We're thankful today for salvation. Thankful to be in Bakersfield. We've been praying about it for a while. Whether or not it would be the Lord's will for us to be here, the Lord let us know shortly before we came that it would be His will for us to be here. So we're glad we're here.
Amen.
I want to put a subject on the board. Now, we're going to deal with that a little bit. We want to talk on the spiritual level.
Yes.
Thought about how Jesus made a lot of parables and how He was able to get it over to the individuals that He was speaking to through parables. And we want to do the same thing today. We want to ask you, what are you eating spiritually speaking? Thought about doing a little bit of reading one time, a little research on the subject of diseases. You'll find out that, I believe, if I remember correctly, I don't have the statistics here with me, but I believe about 80% of the diseases that are known to man, they don't know what the cause of them are. And if you go back and you begin to wonder, there are certain diseases that are peculiar to a particular ethnic group. There are certain diseases that are peculiar to that are not a problem in another ethnic group. And if you really sat down and began to think about why is there a high risk here and there's not a high risk here, you go back and you begin to examine their diets, you'll find that this particular ethnic group all have a high starch diet, or they have a high greasy food diet, or whatever you want to say. There's something about their diet and that ethnic group that causes them to have a certain reaction in their bodies. A certain disease. Amen. Well, I believe it's the same way with the spiritually speaking.
Yes.
You'll find out that you'll go to certain areas, certain places, and there will be certain spiritual diseases. And what we find out in those spiritual diseases is that it has something to do with your diet, what you're eating or what you're not eating. And we've got to understand that many times a parent's responsibility to a child is to get that child to eat not only the ice cream, but I've got to get you to eat the vegetables and the things that you don't like. That's his responsibility. He's got to present it to the child in such a way that it's appetizing to that child. And he has to take note with that particular child at all times whether or not that child is eating exactly what he should be eating at all times. Now, you leave it up to a child will just about have bologna sandwiches and ice cream every day if he could. But we understand that broccoli's good for you. We understand that green peas are good for you and vegetables are good for you. You need a little bit of meat every now and then. So you got to make certain that that child eats the proper food. We want to talk about that in a spiritual way today. I believe that many times we scrape the surface too much. And I believe that that's something that the Lord has dealt with me about in my ministry, not to just scrape the surface. There are some things that just taste good. When you present it to an audience, whether it's an audience that are saved or unsaved, it just tastes good to them. They enjoy it. It's almost as though sometimes you can get up and you can preach and it's almost like a good motivational speech. But being saved and living a life of salvation and preaching the gospel is more than motivation. It's more than just a motivation out of a humanistic point of view. It's deeper than that. It's something much deeper than that. So I believe that sometimes we as the ministry and sometimes the saints in general need to take our experience to a deeper level. I believe a lot of the things that we don't understand today can be understood in a greater way if we understood that it's something deeper than what's just on the surface. Amen. You can take something that's on the surface and it looks like it's a, what shall we say, it's either you can do it or you can do without it. But when you really go down and begin to deal with the basics and go down to get into what the Lord really meant and the principles and what the Lord meant in establishing that particular line of thinking, you'll find out that it goes a little bit deeper. It feeds your soul, and that's what we need today.
Yes. Amen.
Feeding of our soul.
Amen.
So we want to ask, what are you eating today?
Amen.
When the preacher preaches, do you decide that you're going to pick and choose? Well, that's good. and it suits me and it fits me. But this, I don't really like it. It just didn't have a very good taste to my stomach. Couldn't stomach that. Well, sometimes what you need to do is be in a position where you, well, Lord, that was hard for me to take, but I'm going to nibble off of it until I acquire a taste for that. That's something that I need. He says that I need it. I want to ask you, Lord, is this something that I should or should not be eating? Is it something that's good for me? If it's something that's good for me, Lord, help me to acquire a taste for it. You know, there are a lot of things I remember that my parents would make us eat that I didn't like, but they'd make us eat it. And now, it's almost, you can almost set anything before me and I'll eat it. It's not very much I don't like. All right, we're going to begin. We want to preface this thought by going to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. We desire that you would follow very closely with us today. We want to bring out what we feel the Lord would have us to bring out. Maybe more in a lesson than just an expounding. I believe it's something that we need to go slowly on, perhaps, and deal with, because it's very important. I see it a very important aspect of our spiritual experience. I want to begin at 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and I want to begin at the 9th verse.
But as it is written,
yes,
I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them
that love him.
But God has revealed them unto us
by His Spirit.
For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
For what man knoweth the things of a man,
save the Spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God
knoweth no man
but the Spirit of God.
Now we have received
not the Spirit of the world
but the Spirit which is of God
that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God.
Which things also we speak
not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth
But which the Holy Ghost teacheth,
comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God,
for they are foolishness unto him,
neither can he know them,
because they are spiritually discerned.
But he that is spiritual
judgeth all things,
yet he himself is judged of no man.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord,
that he may instruct him?
But we have the mind of Christ. Now we're dealing with this. I want to deal a little bit with the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. It says, eye has not seen, neither ear has heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And it goes on to speak about the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There are some deeper principles than what's just on the surface of a lot of the principles, a lot of the doctrinal points of the Church of God. There are some deep things that are there that we don't understand unless we have a spiritual mind. There is something about a carnal mind that is enmity with God. The Scripture says in Romans, it's enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So I find out a lot of times, now here we are trying to explain spiritual things to carnal minds. It doesn't work. It vomits it up. It's just the mind is like a stomach. It's just some place that you store and digest something, and it either can take things that are temporal, things that are carnal, things that have to do with the flesh, and it can feed those things into our flesh and tell us what to do about it. It can dictate our actions and our dispositions and whatnot, and it also has the ability to dictate to us those spiritual things and digest those and tell it where to go. But I find out too many times, you're sitting and you're trying to discuss something with someone. You're trying to explain maybe a point of doctrine. And you're doing your very best to do it. And it seems like every time you make a point, there's a counterpoint. You ever been in that situation?
Amen.
And you're trying your best to get them to see it just like you see it. But one thing that you have to come to grips with is, what are you dealing with?
Yes.
What is the digestive system of this person?
Yes.
Is it a carnal mind that's trying to establish something and trying to reconcile something in his mind that's completely spiritual? You find out that it'll vomit it up every time.
Yeah.
All right? Now, we're going to deal with that for a minute here.
Which things also, in the 13th verse, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You ever talk with a person that very intellectual? And it seems like today, in today's time, in the age in which we're living in, that if people want to take salvation, take religion, take the things that we teach and put it on a very intellectual basis. And it should be where I can understand what it means. Now, I'm going to deal with that a little bit later on. I believe that, but we're going to deal with this aspect of it first. We're going to clarify some things as we go on. All right? Here it says, the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Too many times, we're in a position where we're not comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We're comparing spiritual things with carnal things. We're comparing it, we're seeing it, and we need an explanation. And because we're both carnal, I want to read a definition of carnal. Because we're both carnal and spiritual at the same time, it oftentimes can get kind of fogged up and muddled up, and we need a way to clarify that. And by the help of the Lord, we'll try to do that today. All right, carnal. What does carnal mean? It means not spiritual. Merely human. Temporal. Worldly. Pertaining to or characterized by the flesh or the body, its passions and appetites. Merely human. I like that. The explanation that some people give about spiritual things is merely human. Merely a humanistic approach to it. And when you really begin to go down to the very core of it and get down to the surface of it, it's a lot deeper than that. Now, I feel that in my own mind, I feel that I was, the Lord, I appreciate what the Lord has allowed to take place with me in my experiences. I've been in a place there in Dallas for almost 6 years, alone. Very few people come there to run meetings and whatnot. And here I am, a young minister just starting out, hadn't been preaching but a few months when we went there. And we thought we were going to be under an older minister. You know, and that's good. I think that's necessary for young ministers to come up under somebody.
Yeah.
We were there for about 2 months before the older minister died. And that left us in quite a place, because there are a lot of things that a young minister needs to know. There are a lot of doctrinal points that maybe he's a little foggy on, and he's not really clear on, and he doesn't know. Now, here I am, and somebody comes and they ask me, I can't run to this sister or this brother here, and say, well, what about this? How do I explain it to this person? I've got to get it for myself. And I found out that that's exactly what I needed to do. I needed to have it in my own mind and in my own heart that I can stand by this, not because this is what was taught to me, but because God revealed it to me. And I began to look at a lot of things that I had questions in my mind. And there were things that were cloudy and fuzzy. And I'd go to the Lord, and I'd always been taught this way, raised in the truth and whatnot. And there were just things that we took for granted. Then all of a sudden, here I am, all by myself. No cloak, nobody to stand in the gap. And if somebody were to come to me and say, well, why are you teaching this? And why are you preaching this? I've got to give them an answer. And the Lord let me know, don't preach or don't teach anything that you don't have a clear understanding on. It is not your requirement to do. The Scripture says that the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruit. That means I've got to eat what I'm getting ready to give to you. That means I have had to digest it and understand it, know how it applies in a spiritual way as well as in a temporal way before I can be effective in handing it out. If I can't do that, if I don't know what it tastes like, I can't expect you to eat it.
Amen.
All right. So here are a lot of things, and I begin to question, and things that just I had to reconcile in my own mind. Well, why? And as I began to do that, I'd take every one of them to the Lord. I remember there were times that there would be things that come on me. At that time, that would make me cry. I didn't know how to handle it. I just didn't know what to do. Lord, what do I do?
Yeah.
Then I began to take certain little points. Lord, this is a problem with me. What about it? And do you know every point of doctrine? The Lord gave me an understanding on it. And if you just look at it on the surface, it doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. All right? We're going to deal with foolish. What does foolish mean? The points of doctrine that I had a problem with. The areas, not just points of doctrine. Certain areas that I needed an explanation on. that I needed something, Lord, because here I am. I'm the one that they're expecting to give answers, to give the answers out. I need an understanding. The Lord began to give me understanding that I could stand on myself. It wasn't because this is what mother, what whatever, whoever taught me. It's not what I was raised with. It was because, Lord, you gave me a clearness in that. And therefore, I've got a conviction along that line. All right? Now, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. The natural man. When you begin to compare things that are spiritual and should be dealt with on a spiritual level, and you begin to transfer it into the natural man, they're foolishness. If you really think about it, there is a lot in the Bible that to the natural man, unless you some kind of a way transform your mind to a level that's spiritual, it's foolishness.
Yes, that's right.
Have you ever sat down and thought about the crucifixion? Here God is an intellectual God. Such a crude way to die. And if you really sat down in the natural sense of thinking, it would be foolishness. All right? Foolish. What does foolish mean? Lacking forethought. It lacks forethought. Now, why are... You know, the devil thought about that too when he decided, I'm going to kill Christ. Get rid of him. And so what he thought is, he said, we're going to kill him on this cross. And God just seemed like played right into his hand. All of it just fell together. And then Jesus got up there. And the devil realized, wait a minute, this wasn't foolish. There was a lot of forethought that went into that. He had to die like this. He prophesied it. And now he's getting ready to die. And if he dies like this on this cruel cross, something that appeared to be foolish, but it had a lot of forethought, he realized that when it was too late, that this got a lot more forethought than what I thought it had. Now, if you be the Son of God, come down. I need to undo all this stuff that I thought was foolish. I need to undo it. Come down. He tried to convince him to come down. He tried in many, many ways to get him to come down off the cross because he felt that he had thought and he had put in his own mind, the devil had, that if I get rid of him now, he's just done with it. But what he didn't realize, when Christ died, there was a whole lot of other people that he had to contend with. That we would take the little seed that Christ would plant and he'd clean up our hearts. And now, not only does he have to fight Christ, but he's got to fight me today because of what Christ did. But do you know, it looked like it was foolishness. It looked like it was just foolish for Christ to die on that cross when you really sit down and think about it in the humanistic point, when it's merely human, in the carnal mind.
Amen.
Lacked forethought. A whole lot of forethought to me. Lacking forethought or caution, resulting from or showing a lack of sense, just doesn't make sense.
Amen.
Now, if you really look at it, a lot of the things that we're dealing with today don't make sense. But do you know God, in His wisdom, has given a lot of forethought to what we believe?
Yeah.
Thought about the martyrs?
Yeah.
To be pulled. Burned at the stake, to be pulled until your limbs stretched and pulled one from the other, to be boiled in water and oil, the different things that they went through, all because they decided, I am not going to recant. There's something deeper than what it looks like on the average, to the average man. There's something deeper that's working right here. There's something deeper. And I can stand and I can trust in the Lord. If they kill me, I'm still going to trust in Him. Do you know that looked like that was a lack of common sense? All you have to do is say, I take back everything I said about God, but you can really go and do it in the corner, so to speak. Make a public show, but you know people standing firm and saying, no, God saved me. There is a God. I'm going to preach. I'm going to teach. I'm going to live this kind of a life despite what the world is doing. And here are the people that you want to have to comfort you and to hold you and to support you. They are the very ones that are trying to get you to recant. It doesn't make sense to them. You know, we cannot, in a spiritual sense, we cannot compare apples and oranges. We've got to compare oranges with oranges. Kind of got to compare spiritual things with spiritual.
That's right.
We've got to compare natural things with natural. All right? says, as we mentioned earlier, that the carnal mind, the mind that is merely human, is not subject to the law of God. Let's turn to that. Romans, the 8th chapter, I believe. And the 6th, start at the 6th verse, yes.
For to be carnally minded is death.
To be carnally minded is death.
But to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Is life and peace.
Because the carnal,
the carnal mind is enmity against God.
For it is not
subject to the law of God.
Neither
indeed can be. It cannot be subject to the law of God. Just can't do it. Now, we want to go a little bit further to Romans the 12th chapter and read this beginning at the 2nd verse. Be not conformed to this world. Back up. I want to read the first verse of this, please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means this fleshly body that I have right now. That means a lot of the things that people don't understand that I allow to happen to my body. The things that when I lay my body on the altar for the Lord, it doesn't appear like it's a whole lot of forethought. If I decide that I'm going to trust the Lord for the healing of my body, and it seems like it's going to be quite a battle, it doesn't seem like it's a whole lot of forethought in that. It doesn't seem like it makes a whole lot of sense. But I've got to transform my mind because the Lord tells me to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It just doesn't mean that I'm going to trust the Lord for the healing of my body. It doesn't just mean that. It means that, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, when you tell me to do it, despite how this old body feels, I'm going to obey you. Present it. It's yours. A living sacrifice. At any point, it's alive. I can take it up off that altar at any point. But, Lord, if you tell me that this is what I should do, I will do it.
Yeah.
You cannot explain that to a carnal mind. A carnal mind feels like, and we're living in a day and time in which we feel that we have a whole lot of intellect. We've been taught to think for yourselves. You can become whatever you want to become. You can do whatever you want to do. Don't let somebody walk over you. Don't just lay down and take anything. We're living in that day and time.
Yes, we are.
It's that kind of a spirit that's going on in the world today. But when it comes that here you are just passive, somebody just walks over you and slaps you in the face, and you're going to just be passive about it? Things happen that doesn't make sense to other people. They don't understand that I've laid this on the altar.
Thank the Lord.
Now, there are some places there that, you know, that the Lord showed me to give me convictions on those lines. And I believe that the Lord had to show it to me. It couldn't be something that somebody taught me.
Yeah.
It had to be something that God showed me so that I can stand by that. Those are my convictions.
Yeah.
Now,
yes, Lord.
I believe if many of us come to a point of trying to understand, Lord, what do you mean by this? Why? Why this? Mm-hmm. Instead of us running to the preacher all the time, trying to get an answer, if we get it from the Lord ourselves, then we could stand by it.
Yeah.
Do you know what happens too often? Because I am not willing to put forth the extra effort to find out on my own, to get my own convictions, when I come up against something that's a little bit too hard for me and I don't understand, I can blame it on the preacher because that's what he told me to do. I can blame it on the doctrine of the Church of God or whatever because that's what they told me to do and I didn't get it for myself. You know, there was a message that Brother Chandler wrote. He said that that Catholicism has so influenced our nation and the world that we feel that we've got to go to the priest for everything. I believe that we should turn it out and say, Lord, help me and give me a conviction along this line. If I don't have a conviction on it, I can't be responsible for standing on it. I'm not going to be able to. If the preacher is the one where my source of conviction is, I'm not going to be able to stand when the pain comes. I can't do it. But consequently, because I'm not eating and I'm not feeding on what God gives me all the time, and I just nibble here and nibble there and I'm getting along and it seems like I'm just as healthy as can be, when it comes time that I need to have the strength and the stamina to stand, I don't have it. I'm expecting somebody else to feed me too often. You know, I believe that too many times we come to church and haven't prayed. We're expecting, we maybe feel a little bit depressed and things are going down, and instead of us really praying, we say, I hope the message is for me today. We haven't prayed for the preacher. You didn't understand that the preacher is a little depressed and a little down, and he's going through a few things of his own, and he's had to pray and seek the Lord. Lord, what's going on? I don't know, but I'm getting up and I'm delivering this message anyway, because this is what you're requiring of me, and this is my sacrifice to you. You know, you get some people that they get too depressed, they won't even come to church.
Amen.
Getting down. That's a trick of the enemy. Alright. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your whole mind has to be new. You know, that's a whole message within itself. Where the enemy is really taking advantage of people's minds. And they don't know that my mind is carnal and it's trying to eat spiritual things and it keeps vomiting it up. And I don't understand why it's vomiting it up. Well, you need to first understand that it's carnal. It's merely human. And if you understand that, then you can start giving it. And when you start giving it some food that's merely human food, it takes it and it understands it. And it agrees with it and it's agreeable. But when you transform your mind, when it's taken out of what it is and it goes to beyond something to something else, when you transform it, then you can understand and you can see, aha, I see what they're talking about. It makes sense to me. But you know, too many of us want to hold on to a carnal mind and try to grasp spiritual things. It can't be done. It cannot be done. It's enmity, one with the other. It is not subject to the law of God. It will not do what God says. The carnal mind won't do it.
That's right. What the word says.
It can't. All right? We've got to understand that.
Amen.
Find out, too, that sometimes in our explanations to people, we actually get in the way of the Holy Ghost. We actually do things. And the Lord has to. We're workers together with God. We work together with Him. And too many times when we're trying to explain things, we don't allow the Holy Ghost. We try to convince that person in such a way that person will understand, and we try to break it down. But you know, the only way for a carnal mind to understand the things of God is for the Holy Ghost to first work with that mind. And sometimes we feel like if I just lay the groundwork and I do this, then it'll be all right, and they'll understand what I'm trying to say. No, let the Holy Ghost work first. We're working together with Him. If He doesn't appear to that individual teaching them some things, that's when when He teaches them some things, then we come up behind them, and all we're doing is reaffirming it.
Amen.
That makes our job easy. You know, the Lord helped me to see some things that, you know, too many times we get in the way of the Holy Ghost. We feel like all these things are our responsibility. When something happens, I've got to fix it. No, I don't. The Lord helped me to see that you don't have to fix everything that goes wrong. It's not your responsibility to fix everything that goes wrong. Let the Holy Ghost do His job. And when we step back and let the Holy Ghost do His job, then I find out that my job is a lot easier.
Yeah.
Makes it easier for me.
Yeah.
All right? Now, dealing with the mind as being the digestive organ for what we eat, I want to say a few things about belief systems. In order for you to believe something that you currently do not believe, or in order for me to change your mind about something, I first have to break down the foundation of what you currently believe in. If I do not break down the foundation of what you currently believe in and plant a seed of doubt in your current beliefs, I cannot get you to believe something different. All right? The devil does that very well. I cannot get you to believe something differently until I get you to disbelieve what you currently believe.
That's right. That's right.
All right? You know, most of the people that are unsaved today, you know what their bottom line is? They feel in their own heart and mind that I can do without God.
Yeah.
Now, they may not say that. I need Him, but they don't believe it.
Yeah.
They don't believe that they need God or else they would have Him. Have you ever seen that the times in which people get saved is when tragedy happens? Or when some kind of earthquake comes along, and that shakes them up real bad, and they come to the understanding that I thought I didn't need Him, but I see that I do. God has to first get a hold of their foundational belief that I don't need You, God. At some point when I need You, when I need to cross over from this point and go into eternity, I know that I'll need You then, but I don't need You until I get to that point. And so consequently, God has to bring about situations and circumstances in their life to shake them up. To get rid of that foundational belief that I can't do it. And then you know what you find out? You find them running to the altar and getting saved. And do you know what happens? When a person gets saved and they remain saved, that person has to have an understanding at all times that I need God. No matter what happens, if it's good, if it's a good day, if it's a bad day, I need the Lord. And unless he does not continue to believe that, at some point he's going to give up. Now, you may not say that. They may not say it quite like that. They may say, well, you know, things got a little bit too hard for me and I didn't think that I could make it. And what they're really saying is that I came to a point in my life that I felt that I would be better off without Him.
Amen.
So they give it up. All right? The belief system, the foundation. All right? We're going to go to John, 1 John. We want to deal with that a little bit. Actually, this is still the preface. I haven't gotten to what I really want to say yet, but may the Lord help us. 1 John, the second chapter, and I want to start at the 15th verse.
Love not the world.
Neither the things that are in the world.
If any man love the world,
the love of the Father is not in him.
For all that is in the world,
the lust of the flesh,
and the lust of the eyes,
yes,
and the pride of life,
yes,
is not of the Father,
but is of the world.
And the world passeth away,
and the lust thereof,
but he that doeth the will of God
abideth forever. Now, we want to deal with this a little bit, because these are times in which it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Now, we want to take you to a little bit deeper level of spiritual understanding, I believe. At least it was for me. Maybe you're already there. But the Lord helped me to see some things. The reason that we have such a problem many times in reconciling some differences is because we look on people and we begin to say, the lust of the flesh, we know that the lusts of the flesh are wrong. We know that. If you begin to go down and say adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, witchcraft, emulation, all of these things are the lusts of the flesh, the works of the flesh, we know they are wrong. Do you know we're living in a world, and there's a religious world too, that's teaching us that these things are wrong, don't do them. All right? But then it goes a little bit further. And it says, and they're not doing them. But it says the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now that's something, it says it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now that goes a little bit deeper than the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is not just something that you can put a finger on. The lust of the flesh is. The pride of life is not something that you can just touch and put a finger on, but the lust of the flesh is. So consequently, when you begin to examine some things, and I believe that this is just maybe a nibble for you to go home and begin to study and get some things on your own. I believe, I'm not saying that you should just take everything that I'm saying without examining it. I believe the Lord would have you that if it does not stand up to spiritual examination, then you don't have to do it.
Amen.
I believe that's in everything. That if it does not stand up and it is not biblical and it's not a biblical-based principle, then you don't have to do it. But I believe that if you were to go and study it, and really ask the Lord, Lord, show me what you're really trying to get over to me in this. I believe that you'd see what I'm saying is a little bit deeper than what the general population tends to believe. Now, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now, do you know that there are some things that the Church of God teaches, and we will not go into those, but there are some things that will help guard us from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the pride of life? But they're not, you know what, you can't say that it's just wrong. You just can't say that if somebody else is doing it, it's just wrong. Mm-hmm. But it's of the world. Mm-hmm. And it can lead to something. Now, we're going to let you deal with that one. All right? Let's turn to Genesis, the third chapter. But I think that that's why so many people get confused. Well, why not? Well, why not? Well, you can't just say it's not one of the works of the flesh, but it's the pride of life. Still not proper. All right. We're going to deal with a little bit more on this. We're going to go to the Genesis, the third chapter, and we want to begin reading at the first verse.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field,
which the Lord God had made.
And he said unto the woman,
Yea, hath God said,
Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
And the woman said unto the serpent,
We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden,
but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden,
God hath said,
Ye shall not eat of it,
neither shall ye touch it,
lest ye die.
And the serpent said unto the woman,
Ye shall not surely die.
For God doth know
that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened,
and ye shall be as gods,
knowing good and evil.
And when the woman saw
that the tree was good for food,
and that it was pleasant to the eyes,
and a tree to be desired to make one wise,
she took of the fruit thereof,
and did eat,
and gave also unto her husband
with her,
and he did eat.
Now, continue.
And the eyes of them were open,
and they knew they were naked,
and they sewed fig leaves together,
and made themselves aprons.
All right.
Now, the serpent was more subtle.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm not just going to make this a blatant thing, but it's going to be very subtle. Just a little bit skewed and a little bit different than what God told you. Now, God gave you an understanding, Eve. Don't even touch that tree. Now, what was wrong with the tree? Was the tree sin? No, the tree wasn't sin, but I don't want you to touch it. Your disobedience is what's actually sin.
And he looked around and she saw all the other trees in the garden looked the same.
The bark on them was the same, the leaves the same, the color of the fruit about the same. And she began to look around and he began to shake her belief. Her conviction that God said don't do it, he began to shake her conviction because he got her to look around and compare this tree with that tree over there. Have you ever noticed how it looks and how it gleams in the sunlight and it looks about the same? The apples are the same color and all that. What's so different about this tree than that tree? Well, what's different about it is God said don't touch it. You know what? When God says don't touch something, as far as I'm concerned, don't even look at it. Because there's a temptation that goes with looking at it that can get you to touch it. And get you to do something that's disobedient. Now, you know, instead of Eve going way over, now, you know, and considering the Garden of Eden, it wasn't just a small garden like what we have today.
Yes.
It was a big, vast place. It had rivers in it. You know, Eve could have gotten so far away from that tree that it got out of her mind. But she chose, and you know, I believe the serpent chose that spot. It was nice and cool. Why don't you come and see me tomorrow, Eve? We'll set up under the tree and we'll talk. And we'll become close friends. And she did it, and as he did, he would throw a little doubt in her mind, a little question in her mind, and he shook her belief. He had to do that before he got her to believe something else. And the woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit in the midst tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know, I'm sure they had a little discussion on death and what death actually meant. Because that was something that wasn't in the Garden of Eden. Nobody had ever died. I doubt that the leaves even fell off the trees at that time. What is death? You know, and he didn't say anything about this in relation to that tree. You know, Eve, what is death? I wonder what it's like to die. What did God really mean when he said, you shall surely die? And Eve began to question that and began to roll it over in her mind. And she began to, yeah, I wonder what is death? You know, some things you don't even need to question in your mind. Particularly if you're not in a place of stability. If you're already teetering on the edge, you definitely don't need to be questioning. May the Lord help us. Trust that you understand what we're trying to get over. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. See, this is different. Your eyes are going to be open. What he's really talking about, and the serpent to some degree had some understanding. Because to some degree this is what God was talking about. Your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Right? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now that's the lust of the flesh. Good for food. Now, what made this a lust as opposed to
Eating isn't a lust. You can't say eating is sin. What becomes a lust and what becomes sin is when God says, this is the point in which you can't do it, and you go over it anyway. Then it becomes wrong. Eating wasn't wrong. It was disobedience, yes. All right? Good for food, she saw that. Pleasant to the eyes. It was pretty. It was maybe a little bit prettier than all the other. The color may have been a little bit deeper. Amen. And desire to make one wise. The pride of life. I want to be wise. I want to know what it is to be a god. So she took of it and ate. Now, you know, that couldn't have been something that you just say is sin. It is not sin to be wise. But there is a very thin line that I believe that you need to seek about on a personal level for yourself.
Amen.
Personally, Lord, when do I cross the line? You don't hear very much preaching on the pride of life or the lust of the eyes. You hear a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching on thou shalt not. The lust of the flesh. There's a lot of that on there. And the general world in general teaches against the lust of the flesh. But very few people, even right among us, teach against or know how to expound on it, if we shall say that. It's a very difficult and a very fine line to deal with when you're dealing with the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But it is not of the Father. It's of the... That was... That's the tree that God said, don't touch. But do you know, I believe that at some point his foundational belief was shaken. Let me say how I believe that. I don't believe that he just grabbed it out of her hand and bit off of it and started eating and said, I wanted to do it. I believe he walked around her. Now, God said that we're going to die if I eat of that tree. And he looked at Eve and he looked at his wife, the woman that he loved, and he looked at her and he walked around her and he began to examine her very closely. And she didn't look any different. And he looked a little bit more, and he touched her, and he felt her, and he began to see what it looked like. Now, God said that we're going to die if I touch that. What did he mean? Now, for some reason, I'm disbelieving that God is an honest God. He said we're going to die. What does death mean? You look no different than you ever looked. Do you know we're doing that every day? Walking around other people, maybe that have eaten a bit of forbidden fruit, and they look no different than they ever looked. And it appears that everything is just fine. Then all of a sudden you decide in your own mind, after maybe a few weeks of looking at them, biting on your fingernails and wondering and scratching your head and trying to come reconcile this in your mind and say, wait a minute, God told me not to do that. No, you're going to look and you're going to find out that God wasn't telling the truth, so to speak. And I believe he walked around for a few minutes. I don't believe it was just an automatic thing. I could see him doing it for an hour or so, thinking in his mind. The serpent telling, well, you see, she's all right. She didn't do anything. She's not in change any bit. She doesn't sound any different. She doesn't look any different. Then he decided, all right, I'll try it. Come to the conclusion that God must not meant what he said. He bit off of it, and immediately his eyes were open. Something took place right here. Something took place inside, which made him have a knowledge of what was going on outside. I've sinned. I didn't know that, but I've sinned. I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I've eaten the forbidden fruit that God told me, don't eat. I didn't believe that I would die, but I did. Now what do? I've got to remedy this situation. I can't allow God to see me in this situation. So what I've got to do is get to work. Start working. Well, you know what a lot of people say? That the Church of God is a church that doesn't work. There's too many things that we don't do, and that's true. A way for us to go out and get souls, that is our responsibility. Whether they're saved or not, whether they get saved or not, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel to them. If we've got to get 100 people in this door and none of them get saved, our responsibility is to preach the gospel to them, whether they get saved or not. That's not our responsibility. That's the Holy Ghost's responsibility. Stop trying to pull these people in, so to speak. Get them saved, get the gospel to them, and let the Holy Ghost do this. But you know what we find out? We kind of feel like, oh, I don't really have to put forth that much effort. That's not right. Now, but here is Eve, Adam. He realized that I've done something I shouldn't have done. Now I've got to get to work. I've got to get to work and do something to remedy it, to make certain that everybody doesn't see my nakedness. Everybody doesn't see that what I've done is being disobedient to the Lord. There is a point that is disobedient. Nobody else had to know that he bit off that apple, but he knew.
Right.
Nobody else had to know that he was naked, but there is something. There is a certain amount of conviction when you walk among the people of God. There's a certain amount of conviction that you want to cloak yourself away from. So you begin to do a little bit of work and show them, see what I've done? I've kind of taken this little leaves and I've wrapped it around myself and I'm no longer naked. I'm all right in the sight of God. And God comes walking down there and says, where are you, Adam? And Adam's over there in the corner. Instead of being able to run out and say, Lord, here am I. I was waiting on you to come. He's not waiting on him today. Why? Because he did something he shouldn't have done. May the Lord help us. What are you eating? Are you deciding in your own mind that it looks like it's beneficial? It looks like it's good and I'm going to taste of it? Is it spiritual? Is it carnal? What is it? All right?
Amen.
The devil has a way of advertising.
Yes, he does.
You ever try to see a billboard, maybe of McDonald's, French fries and all that? Decide I'm hungry. You go to McDonald's and you get it. It doesn't look anything like the billboard. It doesn't taste very good. Doesn't have very good food. If you really sit down and think about it, the food isn't very good. The fries are pretty good if you get them hot, but don't let them get a little bit cool. Can't eat them. Alright? He has a way of advertising things like that. So you come to a point of, you know, I'm hungry for that, and I want some of that. And you decide in your own mind that I'm going to stop through the drive-thru and get some of it. And then when you got it, it was a disappointment. That's the way it is when the devil paints his beautiful billboard before you, you know, if you do this and you do this and you eat this and you don't have to eat that and then you get it and it turns to gravel in your mouth. All right. Let's turn to Genesis, the 25th chapter. 21st verse.
And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife.
Yes.
Because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived.
Yes.
And the children struggled together within her.
Yes.
And she said, if it be so, why am I thus?
Yes.
And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her,
two nations are in thy womb,
and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels.
And the one people shall be stronger than the other,
and the elder shall serve the younger.
All right.
And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled,
yes,
behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment.
Yes.
And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out.
Yes.
And his hand took hold on Esau's heel.
Yes.
And his name was called Jacob. And
Isaac was threescore years old
when she bare them.
And the boys grew.
And Esau
was a cunning hunter, a man of the field,
and Jacob was a plain man,
dwelling in tents.
And Isaac loved Esau
because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob.
And Jacob
saw pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint.
And Esau
said to Jacob,
feed me, I pray thee,
with that same red pottage, for I am faint.
Therefore
was his name called Edom.
And Jacob
said, sell me this day thy birthright.
And Esau
said,
behold,
I am at the point to die,
and what profit
shall this birthright do to me?
And Jacob
said, swear to me this day,
and he swore to him,
and he sold his birthright
unto Jacob.
Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils,
and he
did eat and drink,
and
rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, here's a situation in which I want something, and I want it now. I want results. You know, when we get our eyes on the result, I'm about to die, and I see somebody over here stirring up something, and it looks pretty good, and I get kind of hungry, Instead of me going over here and saying, Lord, I'm hungry, I've been out hunting, I need something to eat. If I don't have to eat anything but grass, something that will sustain me. Instead of us doing that, saying, I don't want these beans, I don't want these old beans, what are you eating over here? We go and we look in the pot over here, we find out that he's stirring something that's real good over here. You say, give me some. He said, I'll give you some, but it's going to cost you. I want you to give me your birthright. Give me your birthright. He said, no, I don't want to give you my birthright. Well, I'm not going to give you anything that I'm eating. So consequently, you think about, well, what good is it going to be for me to sit here and die? I can't use my birthright anyway. Here, take my birthright. You know, many people are selling their birthright for a bowl of pottage. They're hungry for something now, and they want it now. I don't want to wait until it's cooked. I don't want to wait until the Lord provides it for me. I want it now. I want some of what you've got. Have you ever been in a situation where you saw something that somebody else had, and just because they had it, you wanted it? I want a bite. You reach over there and you get a bite, and it just kind of satisfies you. And I believe Esau was satisfied when he ate that bowl of pottage. I believe he got up, he felt a little bit better, he wiped the sweat off his brow, and went on and forgot about that I sold something to this man. I don't believe that there was actually a transaction that was made. I don't believe he said, okay, here's my birthright, you give me the pottage. I believe that he just despised it to the point that I don't believe it's necessary right now. I don't think it's going to do me any good. There wasn't any foresight in what he was doing. He didn't know at some point that's going to come back to haunt me. I sold it, though.
Yeah.
All right. Are you selling something? Selling your birthright? May the Lord help us. All right. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter.
Whether therefore ye eat or drink
or whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. Make certain that whatever you're doing it to the glory of God. You're doing it to the glory of God. Thought about many times there can be things that have a carnal flavor to them.
Yeah.
But because in your mind you cannot discern or distinguish that flavor, you eat it up anyway. And what you actually find out is that particular thing that you just souped up and ate up and without testing it and without seeing it, it had such a flavor to it that it becomes a growth regulator. It regulates your growth, spiritually speaking. It's not something that you can just get to a point and run with it. You can't run. Get to a point and all of a sudden your side gets to hurting and your stomach gets to hurting and you want to stop and rest. Not about there's a little product for ants called Amdro. I don't know if y'all have that here. I'm sure you probably do. What it does, it doesn't just kill the ants immediately. It's a growth regulator. It regulates their growth. It does something where they can't, and it tastes like real food. You ever been in that situation where something tastes like real food, then all of a sudden you found out it was laced with something? You know what it takes in order for you to know what you're eating? It takes the Holy Ghost, so to speak, being your cupbearer and going before it and tasting it and making certain that you can put it in your mouth. But you know, too many times we want to move the Holy Ghost to the side and say, well, I can trust you because, and we come to the point that we feel like it's okay for me to eat that.
Yeah.
What's wrong with me eating that?
Yeah.
It regulates your growth. It will kill you. Eventually, it may not kill you now, but it will eventually poison you to the point that you not only will grow, but it'll, you know, and sometimes it gives other symptoms as well. I thought about when we got there to Dallas, there was a man that slowly poisoned his wife to death. Now, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? But they thought it was something else, and they didn't know until she had buried her, that at some point, the reaction that this particular chemical had on her body gave the looks that it was some kind of heart disease or something that she died with. And they looked for it, and they found no traces of poison. Why? Because it was something that he was putting in what she was eating. Do you know people do that spiritually? Spiritually speaking, they just drop a little bit something in what you're drinking. Before you know it, you get getting sick. You know, and if you go to a certain place and everybody's having the same symptoms. You look around, well, there's no reason for all of you to have the same symptoms. Why do you have the same symptoms? Then you go back and examine, what did you have for lunch? What did you have for dinner? What have you been eating? And you find out that let's examine what they've been eating. Now, you know what it does? It kills some people immediately because their reaction to it is an immediate reaction and they don't have the stamina or the immune system to fight against it. But some people are die immediately. Some people come to the point that they just get sick. And some people are strong and they can handle this. And their immune system, their white blood cells and whatnot fights against it. And they can be pretty healthy for a space of time. But if you continue to eat, and I don't care who you are or how strong you are, it'll kill you eventually.
Yeah, that's right.
You need to examine if you're having the same symptoms as somebody else and everybody's having the same symptoms in your family. Whether that be a spiritual family, whether it be a literal family, examine what you are or are not eating.
Yeah.
See if you're getting a good, balanced diet.
Amen.
Right?
Amen, Lord.
Amen.
All right. You know, there are some things that somebody, have you ever been over to somebody's house and sat down and ate something and their house was dirty? Maybe they had, I'm not one that, I know some people it doesn't bother, but I'm not one that likes animals in the kitchen. I'm probably going to have a little problem eating at your house if I see the cat jump up on the cabinet.
That's right.
And or the dog get up on the table and lick out of the same bowl that I'm eating. I'm going to have a problem. And there are some times that you can just look at things, or if there's a whole lot of flies in the house. And you don't have any kind of way of keeping the flies off the food, I'm probably going to have a little problem eating at your house. May not tell you that, but I say, oh no, I'm all right. But you know, I think too many times, spiritually speaking, we just take anything from anybody. There may have been, so to speak, a few little spirits that dotted around on top of it, contaminated it in some kind of way, and I'm still eating it. No, I don't want to be in that condition. I want to make certain that what I'm eating is clean and pure, and there won't be any adverse effects on it. Now, if I have to eat beans and rice for the rest of my life, so be it. The children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. And they got to a point that I don't want this old stuff. Why can't we have some meat and some melons and some garlic and some leeks and all these things that we had in the land of Egypt? I want some of that. But God was providing their need and they still were complaining. Do you know we get into the same place that God is providing our meat, our food? It may be drab, it may just be some old beans, but it's sustaining us. But we decide in our own mind, you know, you look over there at Egypt, look across the Red Sea where God saved you, you look over there at somebody else, and it seems like those people over there seem like they're just enjoying that watermelon looks so good. The things that they're eating look so good, and you kind of get the smell of the onions that's cooking and the meat that's in there, and you just start complaining that these old beans, I don't want them no more. But you know those beans would have kept you alive, and then you jump over there, and you got all that stuff with grease in it, and you find out that it's not all what it's cracked up to be. I'm eating something that's actually detrimental to me. That eventually it will slowly clog my arteries, spiritually speaking.
Amen.
You know, too many of us have clogged arteries, having heart diseases, and you're wondering why are these people just falling over and dying and leaving and all. Why? Because they're sick. Why are they sick? Because of what they've been eating or what they have not been eating. Well, Lord, if you're going to provide manna for me, this old drab manna, it was tasting good at first, but now I just kind of gotten used to it. And you know, I just can't eat manna every day. Ever ate something on a regular basis and you got to the point that I don't give me no chicken. We had chicken yesterday. Had chicken the day before yesterday and you're changing it all up, putting it in casserole. I don't want it. Give me some other kind of meat. You know we do that. We decide that I don't want to come and I don't want to do like y'all been doing all this. Let's change it up a little bit. Is it nourishing? Is it beneficial to your soul? Is it feeding? Are you staying alive? Then eat it. When God sees fit for you to change, He will bring about a change, but let Him do it. You don't bring about a change because when you bring about a change, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. There could be all kinds of the fruit can look good and it can look like it's just natural and all that, but it could be all kind of pesticides on it. Things that you can't see. Things that are in the natural eye that are deeper than just what you can see. And you can bite off into it, and it can give you an effect in your body, spiritually speaking, because of what you're eating.
Amen.
All right? Galatians 5th chapter. I want to begin at the 7th verse.
Ye did run well.
Ye did run well.
Who did hinder you?
Who did hinder you?
That ye should not obey the truth.
That ye should not obey the truth. For while you were going just fine, you were doing everything just like you should have been doing it. You were jogging along at a good steady pace. Now all of a sudden, something's hindered you. You come across something that you want to stop at. I remember running track when you're out of shape, or just running races when you're out of shape. How it hurts your side. Ever been in that situation? You get to running a little while, and then all of a sudden your side gets to hurt, and you want to lean over and stop. You know, a lot of times it has to do with what you are or are not doing. Thought about athletes. Think about them. Do you know there are a lot of things that athletes don't do that you and I, that's okay for you and I to do?
Yeah.
There's a lot of food that they eat, they do not eat. They don't touch it. You know, they say meat is not very good for you. They say milk is not very good for you, but you didn't know that, did you? There are some things about it that is just not, it doesn't keep the body at its optimum. You're supposed to eat or drink a very little of it. Now, but there's a lot of things that the athletes do and don't do, or eat and don't eat, that you and I partake of every day. You know why they don't eat it? Because they realize that, let's deal with this on a scriptural basis.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 24th verse. We want to back everything up. We don't want to put opinions out. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of things in the world are based on scripture.
Yes, that's right. Know ye.
Know ye.
That they which run in a race.
That they which run in a race run all.
But one receiveth,
one receiveth
the prize.
The prize.
So run that ye may obtain.
Yes.
And every man that striveth,
for the mastery
is temperate
in all things.
Now they do
it to obtain a corruptible crown,
but we
an incorruptible
crown.
Yes.
I therefore
so run,
not
as uncertainly,
so fight I,
not as one that beateth the air,
but I keep under
my body
and
bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, here's the situation. They said that they that would obtain the mastery, they that would be very good, a master at what they're doing, is temperate in not just a few things, not just a selected thing. They're temperate in all things. Now, that's Bible. Now, let's take it and put it in an application that's in the world today. A person that wants to master something, they do without certain things. They don't do certain things. They don't eat certain foods. They do everything to keep their body at an optimum. Why do they do that? To obtain a corruptible crown. Then why is it not okay for us to be temperate in the things that we eat, spiritually speaking, the things that we do and the things that we don't do? Now, this is not something that you just deal with on a carnal line. This is something that's a lot deeper than what it appears to be. The things that we don't do, the things that we do, is because I'm obtaining an uncorruptible crown. Now, if I was going to talk with an Olympian and I found out that Olympian is in the bed every day at 8 o'clock and he sleeps for 12 hours every day and he does not eat but a very select few of things, I would not think that man is crazy. I would understand, and most of the world would understand, well, he wants to be the gold medalist in the Olympics. So he's going to be very careful in the things that he does and he doesn't do. And now let's apply that spiritually speaking. Now, if we just had everything that we just want, oh, I'm going to eat this ice cream, and I'm going to eat this cake, and I'm going to do this spiritually speaking, and I'm going to do that spiritually speaking, and then before we know it, we get into the race, and we're tired.
Yeah.
We can't even finish, let alone win something. We can't even finish the race. Do you see why, when you begin to look at it on a spiritual, comparing spiritual with spiritual, how it has a whole different flavor to it than it does that? Why can't you do that?
Yes.
Well, I can.
Yes.
But I think it's expedient not to.
Yeah, that's right.
Is it sin? No, it's not sin. It's not sin for that man to eat meat either. Yeah. It's not sin for him to eat chocolate cake and he's wanting to run the Olympics, but it's not expedient.
Yeah.
So I don't do it. Now, you may not understand that, and you may do that, and that may be fine for you, but I want to make certain that when I see that tape down there, when I see those pearly gates, I've got just enough energy to sprint all the way to the end. That's what I want to do.
Amen.
And if I've eaten all this chocolate cake and I got all this stuff hanging on me and I've done all these things that I shouldn't have done, I'm going to see the pearly gates in view and I'm not even going to be able to finish the race. Scripture says it's not given unto the swift, nor the battle unto the strong, but he that endure all the way to the end. What is it going to take for you to endure? It's going to have to take you picking and choosing what you're eating. It means that when the scriptures come and when the messages come over the pulpit, that you can eat exactly what's being laid out, just like it's being laid out. And you can go and say, Lord, now that didn't taste too well to me, but I want to ask you about it. I want it to be a personal thing so that when I come across that point in my life, then I can stand on it.
Yes.
Not just because, oh, that's what they taught me. You know, they've been teaching that kind of stuff so long. And you know, they used to teach against this too and all that. What are you eating? All right? You need to learn it for yourself. You need to know it for yourself. It did run well. What did hinder you?
We're moving toward our conclusion. We apologize for taking so long. We generally don't preach this long, but we feel that the Lord gave us a burden. The 16th chapter of Matthew, moving toward our conclusion. 5th verse, 5 through 12.
And when his disciples were come to the other side,
yes,
they had forgotten to take bread.
They had forgotten to take bread.
Then Jesus said unto them,
take heed,
and beware
of the leaven of the Pharisees
and the
Sadducees.
And they reasoned among themselves, saying,
it is because they have taken no bread.
Which when Jesus
perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have bought no bread? Do ye not understand?
Neither
remember the 5 loaves? Yes.
And how many baskets ye took up?
Yes.
Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000?
Yes.
How many baskets ye took up?
Yes.
How is it that you do not understand
that I spake it not to you concerning bread?
That
ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees
and of the
Sadducees.
Then understood
they how he had bathed them
not beware of the leaven of bread,
yes,
but of the doctrine
of the Pharisees
and the Sadducees.
Now the Pharisees were a group of very religious people.
Yes.
Very religious people. They had a certain way of doing things and a certain and they followed that way very clearly. But he said, beware of it. Do you know that there is some leaven? What leaven? Some beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of that. Watch out for it. Be on your guard for it. Look at it. See if. Let me taste this. Let me look at this bread and see if it has leaven in it or not.
Yeah.
Let me test before I am so apt to grab onto anything and latch onto it and hold on to it. Let me examine it a little bit closer. And there may be something that is hidden that I can't see, but I can only see the effects of it. It looks like a nice, big, pretty loaf of bread to me. But you know, it may be something in there that you don't want. Don't be so naive
as to grab hold to everything.
Amen. All right.
Matthew, the 5th chapter. Sixth verse.
5 and 6.
Yes.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness.
For they shall be filled. That's what you should be hungering and thirsting after. Righteousness. I want to be more like you, Jesus. I want to be more like the Lord. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If you want me to eat this, I'll eat it. May not be very pleasant to me, but I'll eat it, Lord. I'm willing. May the Lord help us. May the Lord give us a good understanding of what to do.
Thank God.
What about some things that are tasty but are not good for us?
Yes.
Doing some research on caffeine.
They said that caffeine is really not a stimulant. What it does, it's a poison. That's really what it is. When it's used like coffee does.
I know that other things have caffeine in it and whatnot. But it says that if we took
a cup of coffee, extracted the caffeine out of it, and shot it into our veins, it would kill us. Now, but it's good. Tastes good. But it can kill you. It says that what your body actually does with that caffeine is it takes all of its reserves. It says, wait a minute, something in here is going to kill us if we don't go and attack it. So it takes all the adrenaline, as much as it can possibly muster up, and it takes it and it goes and it attacks that caffeine and it gets it out of the body as quickly as possible. That's what it does. And it appears that it's a stimulant, but it's not. Your body is actually saying, wait a minute, you're about to kill yourself. And I need to stop you from killing yourself, so I'm going to get all excited. They pull all the adrenaline in there and go and take this and get it out of the system. And that's why you'll find that coffee doesn't stay in the body very long. Now, there are a lot of things that we go through on a daily basis in a spiritual sense that's like caffeine. It actually tastes good, but it has the potential to kill you. It's actually something that everybody else is doing, and it's emotionally satisfying. And it gets you all excited, but then what your body is saying, wait a minute, I don't want that, that's going to kill me. And it's rushing to the rescue and saying, get rid of it. And if you're not aware of what's actually going on, you'll continue to eat that, drink it. Continue to drink it, and before you know it, you're wearing down. May the Lord help you. Are you eating enough spiritual vegetables? Are you having cravings? You know, sometimes your body tells you, I know that sometimes if I haven't eaten enough vegetables in a few days and whatnot, my body tells me don't eat anything but vegetables. And it'll tell me what kind of vegetables to eat. I have a taste for broccoli, or I have a taste for this, or a taste for that. And it tells us exactly what we need to put into it, if we'll listen to it. Do you know, spiritually speaking, our body tells us, I need some good, plain, solid food. Don't give me none of this fanfare. Don't give me nothing fancy. I want something that's going to satisfy. If it's beans, so be it. But your body will tell you, spiritually speaking, what you need to eat, if you'll listen to it. May the Lord help us. I want us all to be in a place to know, what am I eating? Is when the message comes over the pulpit, am I nibbling and said, I don't like that? If it's beneficial, let me find out for myself. Do you know, I believe we need a lot more saints that are finding out things for themselves than depending on the preacher to tell them. I believe that we'd have a lot more convictions where the world and the outside people can see that this person is standing by what they believe in, not because the preacher is expecting it of them, but because they know for themselves that this is pleasing in the sight of God. You can't know that unless it's spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Not carnally discerned, but spiritually discerned. Amen.